Okay. Last week I finished up chasing one of my excursus or rabbit trails, if you want to call it that. And we're going to start on another one of them this week, and I'm sure I won't get finished. As we noted last week, and as I mentioned last week, I wanted to touch on it, that Landmark Baptist Church on July the 14th, which would have been last week sometime, celebrated its 35th anniversary. So we've been at this 35 years. It's hard to believe. Landmark Baptist first met in this pastor's home in Leisure City, Homestead, Florida, on July the 4th in 1985. And there were just a handful of us there, my wife and I, and I think maybe my parents, maybe my grandparents, I can't even remember. Diane's got a record somewhere. But we started meeting in the home there. And we've always been a small congregation. Sometimes a bit larger than we are now. Not too many times actually smaller, at least when it comes to membership. Our attendance sometimes is up here because we got friends that come from near far. And then over the last few years, we lost a couple of longtime tithing members, you know, and those things happen. There you go. But by the grace of God, we continue on. Sometimes I want to quit. Sometimes today I wanted to quit. You know, it'd be just say, I'm done. We're not going to do this anymore. But then what do we do? See? So this sermon's one I've preached several times over the years. In fact, it started out as a tract. I wrote, and it's the last tract going out the door, if you want to look. It's just a little tract. But, you know, why are we still here? You know, why are we still continuing on after 35 years? Brother Hal prayed for something this morning, and that just may well happen. You know, something pop in my head, and we'll go talking about that. I'm not going to try to rush through this. It'll probably take me at least 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. But why are we still going on for 35 years now? First and foremost, primarily, it's by the grace of God. That's by the grace of God and His controlling hand. You know, the old truths that we contend for, and I got a little list here, and I'll touch on it, but there are more. You know, some folks are, well, why are you so small? Well, I can give you a big old list. But the truths we contend for, I have to contend for because the Lord's taught them to me. I cannot be silent. The doctrines of sovereign grace. Brethren, that, to me, that's a biggie. You know, you get these missionaries call me and, you know, they're cat and dog Baptists and they're going hither and yon. And I say, you believe in sovereign grace? Oh, yeah, I believe in sovereign grace. I tell them what it is. Oh, no, I don't believe that. You know, my preacher warned me about people like you. We've had a lady attended here one time told us that she was going out the door. Well, we believe, by and large, almost to a point, is what the old Baptists believed up until the last century or two. I mean, even the Southern Baptists, they were all sovereign grace. I've got books written by Southern, you can read them over there. Their histories, their theologies, they were all sovereign grace Baptists. And really, there's no other kind. God is absolutely sovereign. And God has absolutely predestinated all things. I don't understand it all. And unravels it all, and he works through our lives. Not that we're robots, but he's works in our lives to form and mold and shape us. And he accomplishes his decreed will. That was decreed before the world was. And in that I can rest. But I have all these folks, you start talking, yeah, but everybody gets a chance, don't they? You don't want a chance. You'll mess it up, I guarantee it. If it was left to chance, I would despair. I would be done. I would stop doing anything. They say, well, I believe like you did, I wouldn't do anything. No, it's just the opposite. God is absolute, and you know, that's not very popular today. And it's not, you know, here's something else. You know where sovereign grace isn't very popular today? It's not very popular today in a lot of sovereign grace Baptist churches. I tell you that. You could go to some of those places for years and not know that they believe the doctrines of grace. You won't hear a peep out of them. I guarantee you won't come here for one Sunday and not know that we believe in the doctrines of grace. Almost always from the pulpit, and if not, Brother Howe will handle it in his prayer. Well, that's true. I appreciate that. Okay, I could belabor that, and I may come back to it before I'm done, but I'm going to go on. I got a little list here. And I don't know, I may just get through this list today before we go on. Brethren, we do something else the old Baptist did or didn't do. We don't observe the pagan Catholic Romanist holidays. We don't observe Christmas and Easter and Whit Sunday, and they got more things than you could shake a stick at. Palm Sunday and Ash Wednesday, and you know, you don't find them in the scriptures. Pope made them up. Well, he didn't totally make them up. He just borrowed them from the pagans that were there before they were. But for some folks, you know, that's a bridge too far. You know, yeah. What? You don't celebrate the birth of Christ? I celebrate the birth of Christ and his incarnation every day. No. You know, but for that, I would be done and not and be finished. Of course we believe in the virgin birth. Oh, you don't observe Easter? You don't believe in the resurrection of Christ? Oh, I don't believe in that pagan goddess Ishtar that you're worshiping on Easter. And then some folks, Baptist churches, I don't want to beat up on anybody, but it's true. Some Baptist churches, Baptist preachers, they make themselves feel better and say, you know, so they, you got, along comes what the world observes is Easter, and instead they call it Resurrection Sunday. Right? You know what Resurrection Sunday is? Every Sunday, the Lord rose victoriously from the grave on the first day of the week. And that's why we worship on this day. That's why the apostles began to meet on the first day of the week. Men who had worshiped on the seventh day all their lives. But something happened. And it wasn't something unforetold or and we've preached that sermon before as well. You can go back to the Old Testament and you can see the foreshadowing of the first day and the resurrection and all those things. Even the day of Pentecost fell on a Sunday every year. And that isn't when the church started, but that is when the Lord empowered his church and acknowledged them before the world and said, this is my house in this age. But see, that was all prepared before. But folks are all tied up in those pagan holidays. And as well as we go on, and I'm mentioning these things, you know, maybe why we're small. But every time I mention about these things, maybe why we're small, they're always also a reason why I have to go on. So where would I go to church? We've just covered 2 points so far. So where am I going to go to church? That's a tough one.
Amen.
And we've only touched on 2 points. Number three, separation. And that's such a broad one. But again, we're different from the world. We live different. We're supposed to be different. Christians are to be separated from the world.
Amen.
And we ought to seek that in our lives. And whether it's the way we speak, the way we dress, the sort of places we go. And yeah, I think it's included here, and maybe I'll touch on it more in this sermon, or you know I will every week as it becomes more important. But you know, our separation from the tyrannical empire that we live in. And you know, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I don't claim to understand every detail of prophecy. And I wish I knew someone who did, but most of them assure me they do. I find out pretty soon they don't. But there's some things I know. Some things the Lord's impressed upon me. And I think, you know, evil men are going to wax worse and worse. And I believe there's going to arise a one world government and a one world ruler. And call him the Antichrist, if you will. And I just see all the how can people deny that when they see what's going on here? You know, and it starts, like I said, you know. Starts with little things. They're programming you. They're brainwashing you. It's like, you know, just joke. It's just a mask. Just a mask. Right? And then, well, it's just a vaccination. You know, you can't go into Walmart without a mask. Well, then you can't go into Walmart without a vaccination. Then you can't go into Walmart without a chip. Can't go into Walmart without a data reading in your hand or in your forehead. You know, all those idiots that talk against the King James. And they say, well, you know, it says, in the King James, it says, in your hand or in your forehead. And people are like, well, that's not really what it means. It means like, yeah, that's what it means. We know that's what it means now, don't we? And if we don't separate, and like I said, maybe there's medical reasons people need to do things and whatever. I'm not going to beat up on anybody, but I'm going to tell you something. You better be careful because they're programming you to be accepting of all this stuff that comes down the pike. In fact, the scripture says that if you don't accept this stuff, what, you're not going to be able to sell or buy. Well, we're pretty close to that right now, aren't we? Talk about going through Gainesville. You can't walk into the store without wearing a face diaper. You know? I got some friends that call them other things I can't even mention here, but that's courtesy of Eric Peters, one of my favorite commentators and certainly my favorite car guy. But yeah. And how fast has this happened? Mm-hmm. How fast? I mean, just like overnight. I mean, I don't know what's going to be next week or a couple weeks down the line. So we separate ourselves from the world. We try to separate ourselves from the way they behave, the way they, where they go, what they do, what they see. Can't even hardly stand to watch the television at all anymore. You can't even watch the news. Most folks are just the biggest liars that ever came down the pike. And they're seeking to brainwash you. And then I used to enjoy you watch the Wheel of Fortune or Jeopardy or whatever. And Wheel of Fortune, the guy's coming on there and talks about, who you got in the audience? Oh, I got my husband of, what? They want you to. I want to brainwash you. This is normal. This is natural. This is the way it is. No, it's not! And so we speak out. And you look at when we were at the Newberry Watermelon Fest, a young man, a young lady came by. And they got to talking and back and forth, signed up for stuff. And somehow they understood I was a preacher. I gave them a card and whatever. And they told me they're missionaries. they're missionaries to Sodomites. And both of them were Sodomites. And the Lord saved them out of that. And they were sent out by the North Florida Baptist Mission Board or whatever. I said, you know that Southern Baptists are embracing that now. And they said, yeah, we know. And it's sad. Well, they ought to go find someplace else, number one. But, you know, the Lord will work on that with them. But, you know, plant that in their head, something they already knew. You know, the president, the Southern Baptist, the latest president's elected, you know, he's embraced this sodomy stuff. Or at least he won't speak out against it. Well, and it began when they started denying sovereign grace, let me tell you. And they began denying the old black book. And it just goes down from there. We spent several weeks in Galatians on the matter of, you know, divorce and remarriage. And the view we hold of that. And folks won't accept that by and large. They want the worldly view. That it just doesn't matter. No, God's serious about these things. And we need to be serious about these things. And I think we need to, again, be scriptural about them. You can't unscramble eggs. You go on in obedience from where you are. But there's scars. And if we just brush it under the rug, we don't speak out, what happens to the next generation? And then some folks say, well, yeah, well, what about me? Yeah, well, what about your kids and your grandkids? See, what are we teaching them? And the whole lax attitude towards sexual relations in the world. It's just incredible. And yet, if you speak on those things today, you know, you're an oddball. And you won't find many churches that'll take a stand. They don't want to be on the skyline. They don't want to be pointed out. The next thing I had here on this list, and again, I might elaborate on some of these more as we go on. But that song I sang this morning, again, that was God's providence. I was just in where it came in. I didn't know I was going to be preaching on that. But the old black book. Some folks say, oh, you're King James only, you're some kind of cultist and nut. No, you know, those people to me, they show their ignorance. They don't understand what the whole issue is. They don't understand what the translation issue is. They don't understand why Bibles are different. They think, well, you know, I got my NASB, I got my NIV. And, you know, they're just an update of the language. No, they're not! They come from different texts. They come from different streams. You can trace these streams back to the time of the apostles. The Textus Receptus Greek. And the Masoretic Text Hebrew. You can trace those other streams back. That the NASB, the NIV, the all the rest of them, TEV, all the ones I mentioned, NIV, NASB, whatever. They're all based on the modern called critical texts, Nestle's Aland, but they all go back to the old manuscripts that were held by the Church of Rome. Now, I should tell you something. One of them's called one of the old manuscripts they revere, that the modern texts that are based on, and that cause all these verses to be ripped out of your Bible, is called the Sinaiticus, because it was found in a Roman Catholic monastery. What? It was found where? It was found in a Roman Catholic monastery on Mount Sinai. The other one that they revere even more highly is called the Vaticanus. Well, why would they call it the Vaticanus? Because it was found in the Pope's library. And they say, oh, this is better than the ones you're using. This takes out the testimony to the deity of Christ, 1 John 5:7. Now it throws that one away. Don't belong there. Yeah. The differences aren't differences in translation. They're differences in underlying text. And it goes all the way back to the time of the apostles. Paul warned that there were those that were perverting the word of God, even during his ministry. So that's a big issue to me. You say, well, why do you go? I'm not saying somebody that uses an NASB is a reprobate. I can't look at their hearts. But I know this. I don't think I could sit there and listen to it. I couldn't sit there and listen to the NIV and today's English, all these things. Sometimes you hear, like that song says, strangers to my ears. It's like, where did that come from? So no, it's not that, oh, you're a King James. You believe that, you know, God dropped down the Bible, the King James Bible, into the Apostle Paul, and we've been using it ever since. No. But there's a little bit of truth to that. The preservation of God's Word, the Textus Receptus, the preservation of the things that Paul was inspired to write. Did it happen or didn't? And then even these folks that try to take the middling view, you know, conservative churches and whatever, says, oh, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Okay, what Scripture? Well, you got to kind of pick and choose, and you got to do this and that. They believe in the inerrancy, but they don't believe in the preservation. So they believe in the inerrancy of something that doesn't exist. You know? In their view, that this thing that they think's inerrant was never in one place and one time altogether. It's hither and yon, and you got to keep digging and cutting here and pasting here, and then maybe you'll come up with it someday. Well, what good does that do you? Okay. Another thing. Why we're still here. Because I don't know where I'd go if I wasn't still here. Church truths. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ established his church during his earthly ministry. Didn't happen on Pentecost. It was already existing then. The Lord Jesus Christ established his church during his earthly ministry. And he did it from a people that were prepared for by the ministry of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John testified, he who sent me to baptize. John was sent to baptize by God the Father. Prepare a people, we're told, for the Lord. And from that prepared people, those folks who were born again, scripturally baptized people, the Lord formed his church. And that's the only thing you can form a church from. Born again, scripturally baptized people. And unless you were baptized personally by John the Baptist, the only place you'll get that kind of baptism, a legitimate baptism, is from a scriptural Baptist church. So, oh, I got dunked by the Presbyterians, or I got dunked by the Church of God, or I got dunked by the Assembly of God, or I got dunked, you know. I mean, some of those churches, you know, the Methodists or whatever, if you really want to be dunked, oh, we'll dunk you. As long as you sign up. As long as you join. You know, well, they dunked somebody, but they weren't baptized. They got them all kinds of wet, but they weren't baptized. We're talking church truths here. A church, and here's the essence, and again, this could be years of teaching, but a church is a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. It's not that hard. It's a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. If you don't have scriptural baptism, you can't be in a church. It can't be. It's not a church. Oh, I'm not saying there aren't Christians who are Presbyterians or Christians and some of these other religious institutions. But those things aren't churches. Not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know what? That's not popular to say that. We're all supposed to be ecumenical and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. But it's the truth. And just those basic things. Scriptural baptism. And scriptural baptism, you know, there has to be a proper candidate. It has to be a born-again believer. You cannot baptize an infant. You baptize a born-again believer. One who can make profession of Christ. And there has to be a proper mode. If you have not been immersed, you have not been baptized. And if you think you've been baptized and you have not been immersed, you should go back and study what that word baptized means. We're talking about the original text and the original languages. Baptizo means to immerse, to plunge. The Greeks had a word for sprinkling. Baptizo. Not used in scripture anywhere about baptizing. So there has to be a proper candidate, a proper mode. There has to be a proper administrator. And that's the Lord's churches. Again, it's not a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a church, the Lord said, where two or three are gathered. There's some folks even in the Landmark Baptist movement that added all this stuff to it. There's not all that stuff to it. Where two or three are covenanted together. They have to covenant together. They have to be baptized believers. They can covenant together as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they do so, then they can baptize. So, proper authority, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That proper purpose, which is to obey the Lord, to identify with His church, to proclaim your salvation to the world. It can't be, you say, well, you have all that, but I got baptized to get saved. Well, you see, that's not baptism anymore. You know, you did it for the wrong purpose, and it wasn't baptism. And we could go on and on about church truths. But that's basically some of the core issues there, that the Lord said the gates of hell would not prevail against my church. There has never been a time when there's not been a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the face of the earth. And the Lord's perpetuated them, and the Lord's preserved them. Not through the paperwork of man. Not because you say, well, two or three folks want to covenant together to be a church, but you got to get some other church over here to be their mother church and come. Where is that scripture?
That's right.
That's kind of like maybe in the Roman doctrine somewhere. Two or three covenant together. They have to be scripturally baptized believers. That baptism then came from a scriptural church. There is your succession through scriptural baptism. And the Lord keeps record of that. I don't have to rattle a paper chain. Like, seems like a lot of Landmark Baptists want to do today. I remember one old Landmark Baptist preacher talked about the greatest thing he ever did. He'd go and he'd say, I now declare you a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, he could do that? He does that. Not a man. Oh, I could go on. I love my brethren that are supposed to be of like faith and practice, but the way missions are done, it's just like, it's not in the Bible. And I don't think I could just kind of fit in right. People, I would be in trouble. It's like, the way missions are done now, you go and you start a mission overseas, and you baptize people into the church that's back home. They never see that church. They never meet with that church. They never assemble with that church. And they stay a mission maybe for years and years. And the whole time they're there, they don't observe the Lord's Supper. Because they're not there at the church at home. Paul never started a mission. Paul started churches. That's all I see Paul starting, was churches. Anyway, I get bogged down a little bit on that. Church truths. I'll wrap up my little list here, and then we'll pick up our next. Touching on church truths. You observe the ordinances in accordance with Scripture, and that's not going to sit right for some folks. The only proper candidates, the only proper participants in the Lord's Supper are members of that local church. It is a local church ordinance. It's not a, come on, world! That's not it! And I always go back to Corinthians where Paul talks about that brother that was in sin. And he told the Corinthians, you can't eat with him. You should put him out. Well, you know, all these people want to come in and have an open communion, and they want to come in and observe the Lord's Supper with us. What if they walked in the door there and I said, wait a minute, we're going to call the church into session, and we're going to hold discipline on you. Yeah. What would they say? Oh, no, you can't do that. I'm not a member of this church. You can't hold discipline on me. Well, you better go back and read the Scriptures. Paul said, those who you observe the Lord's Supper with, you better be able to discipline. You better be able to put out. It's pretty simple, really. Even a simple brain like mine can grasp some of these things. But it's not popular. The only proper participants at the Lord's Supper are the members of that local church who are under the discipline of that local church.
That's right.
Doesn't mean we don't love everybody else. We don't love our Christian brothers and sisters. But they're not a member of this church. They're not, you could have that brother that they put out, well, he'd come back to the next Lord's Supper, right? If you had open communion. But Paul had no idea about anything like that happening. He said, well, such a one you cannot eat. You're not to eat. Okay. What else I got here? Just little things, maybe. Not so little. Even though I messed up that hymn this morning when I put it in and made it too fast. The old hymns. You know, I couldn't go to one of those places where you sit down and they put some kind of bebop thing up on the screen.
Mm-mm.
You know, I couldn't do that. And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe they say, well, it's just because you're an old guy. Or maybe it's because most of those things are not God-honoring.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Amen.
Because most of those things are not steeped in Bible doctrine, like most of the hymns in here are. Maybe it's that. Can't say there can't be anything new. Catherine Parrish just passed. And up until she died, she was writing new hymns. Some of them are in this book. But they were new hymns that were old hymns. So I'm not saying that you can't have no one can write hymns anymore. Now you can't write any more Bible. Understand that. But you can write new hymns. Even Brother Wayne wrote a new hymn, didn't he? He's an old guy. Maybe that's ancient. But anyway, but it's the same principle. And I'm not trying to condemn anybody else, but that helps explain to me, you know, why we're small and why we're still here. Well, because you got to do what you got to do. And there's some things I know I can't do. And that increasingly so, and I'll just kind of wrap up on this one, that we remember those men that God was pleased to use. We're not in the business of tearing down statues. We're not in the business of ripping down flags. That was my great-great-granddaddy's flag with the Marion Light Artillery, God and our rights. That's why he fought. And we don't worship those men. We don't worship those flags. But we worship a God that was pleased to use those men and to raise up such men. And we're thankful he did. No, they weren't perfect men. But I say this a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but not a whole lot, because it's hard to find some. But they weren't perfect men, except maybe General Lee. But he wasn't perfect either. But I tell you what, he was the finest example of, you know, a Christian soldier this country's ever known. I'll say that. Anyway. So, I didn't get past my introduction. And again, folks will look at, and they'll look at how many folks we have here. Some Sundays, especially when Brother Howell was having to work, there's sometimes just Diana. And sometimes we may have close to 30. You know, but folks say, well, why don't you just close the doors? First of all, I say, okay, you must think you're a governor if you're asking me that, telling me that kind of stuff, right? That's what the governor thinks he can do. Why don't you just close the doors? And I, well, we ain't going to do that because the governor tells us to do that. If the Lord tells us to do that, if I get too much in the flesh, I might do it sometime. But it, I don't know how long it would last, but we'll get into that. Yeah, why don't you just close? I ask myself that sometimes. And that's why every few years I got to preach myself this sermon again. And so you all got to endure it too. And then next week we'll look at some of the more specific things and how they impact and the examples from Scripture. Next week we'll look at, we continue on because God's called us to this ministry. The boss has told us to do it. And that's why we do it. And I'm disappointed in the way I do it often, but by his grace, we will continue on. Okay, we'll take our hymnals and turn to page number 140. Look to the Lamb of God. And if you like, you can stand as we sing this out. And again, some of the Arminians will look at something like this and say, well, there's a universal invitation. No, it's not. There's no universal invitations in Scripture. This song isn't, it says, if you from sin are longing to be free. Does a dead man do that? No. No. It's a call to the quickened elect. It's a call to the sensible sinner. Look to the Lamb of God.
If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He's who redeemed you, died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. When Satan tempts and doubts and fears his will, look to the Lamb of God. You and his strength shall over all prevail. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God.
Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your sustaining grace. And by your grace, this church that's not much in the eyes of men is yet still here. Lord, by your grace and in accordance with your will, we pray that we might continue on. Father, we thank you for each one that's here. We pray your hand upon them to lead and guide through the week. Be with each as they go about their daily tasks. Keep them safe and use them. But we pray in particular for the Gregory family as they seek a curriculum, a means for educating their children at home. Remove them from the government's schools and influence and brainwashing. Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God that rules and reigns in the affairs of men. We thank you, Lord, for what was undertaken on our behalf and what was surely accomplished. Lord, thank you for your everlasting love. Thank you for our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.